Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I give you a warm welcome to be with us this evening to hear an address based on God's Word, the Bible. This evening, the subject is God's promises to mankind, how will they affect you? And that's to be delivered to us by my friend and brother, Philip Hunter. Well, to introduce his remarks to us this evening, the speaker has asked that we take an introductory reading from God's Word, and he's asked that we consider a portion from the Psalms. I'm going to read from Psalm 37. Well, that passage from the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, it serves to introduce the speaker's remarks this evening, and we call forward Mr. Philip Hunter to deliver unto us the lecture to the title, God's Promises to Mankind, How They Will Affect You.
Thank you, Brother Chairman, and good evening, ladies and gentlemen. What we have before us tonight is a very challenging subject. Very challenging in the world we live in. Because man says, I'll do what I want, and you will accept me the way I am. And no, I'm not going to change. But if you go down and buy a new car, what do you get with it? You get an owner's manual. And in that owner's manual, it tells you how you should service it, what fuel you should use in it, what oil, at what times you should change things, how you should rotate your tyres, and on it goes. And if you buy a diesel vehicle and don't read the manual, go to the fuel station and put petrol in it and go back and say, it doesn't work, what are they going to say to you? They're basically going to say, tough luck, you haven't read the manual. The same is the case with Almighty God. He has left for us his word, the Bible, and that for us is a manual of how we should live our lives. In the Bible, from one end of it to the other, he has told us what we should do if we're to be accepted of him. And it's the actions we take today in our lives that will determine how God's promises that we can be part of will affect us. Whether they affect us for our good, our eternal good, or our eternal evil. If you turn back, please, to Genesis chapter 2, we have the account here of when God put man in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, we read, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So back when God created man, he created him in what was called a very good state. And he put him in the Garden of Eden and he said, "You can eat any of this garden apart from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because in the day that you eat thereof, you will die, or dying thou shalt die." They'll begin the process of dying. And it was a law God gave them that they had to live by, they had to follow. It was a law their Creator had said, that is what you are to do. Because if you don't, if you're disobedient, you will ultimately die. In verse 6 of Genesis 3, we read what happened. After the serpent had spoken to Eve, we're not going to go through it all because of time. The serpent spoke to Eve and questioned her and put the thought in her mind. And we find that when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So they transgressed the law that God had given them. Eve took of the fruit and ate, and she gave it to her husband Adam, and he ate also. God had made a promise to them. You can eat of any tree of the Garden of Eden, but not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat thereof, you will begin the process of dying. And we know what happened, don't they? They died, and the nature they had was passed on to all that followed, and they felt the effects of what they had done from that day until they died. In verse 15 to 19 of Genesis 3, we read a little more of what we read what God said to them. And God said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." We'll come back to that verse later on in our address. Verse 16, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." So the effects of disobedience were given to Adam and Eve in verse 16 to 18. Eve was told that she would bring forth children in sorrow, and Adam was told that the ground that had brought forth in abundance before would no longer do that. It would be hampered by thorns and thistles, and in the sweat of his face he'd have to work to make his income. But verse 15 there is the first promise God made to mankind. It's a promise that God would provide one day one through whom the effects of Adam and Eve's disobedience would be reversed. And basically from this point on through scriptures, God shows how his purpose will be fulfilled with the earth, to reverse the effects that occurred there, the effects of sin that came into the world. And God through scriptures shows that he is still in control. He's still working to that day when those things will occur, when his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will once again be on this earth. So let's have a look at how the promise God made to us can affect us. And we'll just have a look at a few quotes in Scripture. In Mark 16, verse 15 to 16, the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." So we have down the bottom the choice that we can make. We can believe and have salvation, or we can believe not and be condemned. God's made a promise, but it's conditional on what we do. It's a promise of eternal life, or a promise of oblivion in the dust of the earth. That's the effect God's promises can have on us. Another quote, Daniel 12, verse 1 to 3. And it talks about the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. It talks, "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever." So once again, we have the effect that the promises can have on us. We can have everlasting life, or we can have everlasting contempt when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. We can be among those who are raised for everlasting life, or given everlasting life if we haven't died at that time. Or we can be of those who will return to the grave, never to know a thing again. That's how the promise can affect us. You see, how it will affect us depends on the decision we make today in our lives. The decision to follow the things of Almighty God, or to turn our backs on them. You might say, it talks about those written in the book. Who is that? Well, Malachi 3, verse 16 to 18. tells us, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." So once again, we have the two classes of people. We have those who serve God and those who serve him not. We have the righteous and the wicked. And we're told that those who are in that book of remembrance were those that feared God and thought upon his name. It's a decision we have to make. We can either think on the things of God. We can think on his name. We can fear him or reverence him. We can be righteous and we can serve God and we can have that hope. Or we can do the opposite and be classed with the wicked. If you'll turn to the reading we had this evening, Psalm 37, we have once again the options that are before us. In Psalm 37, and we won't go through it all, but as the reader read, you would have seen many contrasts between the righteous and the wicked, between what the righteous were going to inherit and the end of the wicked. And we'll just pick out a few verses here. Verse 3. It says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." If we trust in the Lord, we're told that we will inherit the land. And when we look down further, we find that it's for eternity, that we will be fed or looked after by Almighty God. These people, we find, if we look at Scripture, will dwell on a rejuvenated earth for eternity. Verse 9, we're told, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Evildoers will be no more. Those who displease God will be cut off or cut down. They will not inherit the earth, but rather will be cut off for eternity. They'll return to the ground from whence they were created. Those who wait on the Lord, by contrast, who look for, who hope for the Lord, will inherit the earth for eternity. Verse 11, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace." The meek or the humble will inherit the earth. And they'll experience the greatness of peace and safety for eternity. Not peace like we have it today, but a total oneness that is between God and men. A oneness that will be for eternity. In verse 18, "The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever." So the upright, we're told, will inherit the land forever. There'll be no end to their inheritance. Verse 20, "But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, they shall consume away." They'll perish, they'll consume away. They will be no more. They'll be exterminated, to put it that way. Verse 34, we read, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked shall be cut off, thou shalt see it." So those who wait on the Lord, who keep his way, will inherit the land. They'll inherit the earth for eternity. And these will live to see the wicked cut off. They'll live beyond the wicked for eternity. They'll inherit the land for eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's no in-between. There's no appealing to the Supreme Court. It is the Lord Jesus Christ on God's behalf who will make that decision. He will decide who is the wicked and who is not. Those who don't want to know about God, they will fall into that category. The ultimate end of the earth is described for us in Revelation 21. We read, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." You see, those who inherit the earth will be changed so that the sickness we feel, the diseases we get, the sorrow and crying that we have will be a thing of the past. In this time, there'll be no more tears, as they will have passed away. So we've looked at a few quotes, and there's many more that we could have looked at through Scripture that show what the promises of God mean for each person on this earth. It's either a promise of hope or a promise of condemnation. But it's a decision we make today. We have the manual that God gave us, His Word, the Bible, that we can look over, that we can consider, so that we are classed with the righteous and the faithful, the meek, who will inherit the earth. You see, it's a choice we make, but the choice we make will determine how the promise affects us. God will not be negotiated with. He set down what He requires, and that will be it. He changes not. The option we have is what you and I, not what you and I think. It's not based on what you and I think, but rather it's based on what God has told us, what God has required of us, and it's on that basis that God will decide. You see, we can choose to ignore what God says. But while ignorance with man might be bliss, with God it will be no excuse. If we turn back to Genesis, we'll have a look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The first of three promises that God gave to man. And we're going to limit ourselves to this promise only tonight, or three great promises God gave to man. And you remember that the woman took of the fruit and ate it. And they were given the consequences of their disobedience. Dying thou shalt die. They were going to die. The ground would not bring forth as it had before. So in Genesis 3 verse 15 we read, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." What we're going to do is break this verse down and go through it phrase by phrase, and we'll be able to see the promise God has made, but we'll also be able to see whether we fit into the category of the righteous or the wicked. The two categories there is as far as God is concerned. So God says, "And I will put." It's something God is going to do. He's going to put enmity between two, between the serpent and the woman, but more importantly, between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. There was a conflict that God had deemed was going to occur because of their disobedience. It was to occur between those who speak the truth and those who speak a lie, and it was going to continue to occur as long as the two seeds existed. And we'll have a look at that, who those two seeds are, in a minute. He says, "I will put enmity." There's to be hostility and strife between these two ways, these two parties. You see, they do not see eye to eye. They do not agree on what they are doing and what they are saying, because one will follow the things of Almighty God, and one is opposed to those things. Romans 8, verse 5 to 8. We read, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Those who think after the ways of the serpent are termed as thinking after the flesh. Or those who think, similar to the first thoughts of the woman when she spoke to the serpent and said, "We're not to eat of it or to touch it," because she spoke the truth, are deemed to speak after the ways of the Spirit or of God. The mind of the flesh, or the mind of natural man, has no good thing in it. And this is at enmity with God. This mind is at enmity with God, unless it's tempered by the things of Almighty God, as he's recorded for us in the Bible. Hence, those who are after the flesh or think after the ways of the serpent cannot please God, because they are not subject to the laws of God. You see, they'll say, "I'll do what I want to do." They won't do the things of Almighty God. Romans 7 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." The Apostle Paul made it clear that in his natural body there was nothing to give glory to God. There was no good thing. The alternative that we'll have a little to say about in a minute is to be spiritually minded, or to think on the things of God. You see, the Apostle Paul was saying, without the things of Almighty God in his mind, there was no good thing in him. In Genesis 3, verse 15, we're told that it would be between thee and the woman, between the serpent who he was speaking to or referring to and the woman. Now, we know that in a literal sense, we don't like snakes. If I let a snake go in the hall here tonight, it would probably be quite entertaining. We get out of the way of it, don't we? It's a natural reaction to get out of its way, to head in the opposite direction. Probably someone would pick up a stick and crush its head to stop it doing any damage. But while there's a natural dislike for serpent, this verse refers to much more than just a dislike for snakes. Literally, serpent kind and men are enemies. However, there is more being referred to in this statement. We're told it will be between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Thy seed refers to the serpent who is being addressed here. And hence, this enmity includes the serpent seed, those who are to think the same of the serpent. You see, the serpent told an outright lie. He said, "Thou shalt not die." God had said, "In the day that you eat thereof, you will begin to die. Dying thou shalt die." The seed of the serpent is those who turn the truth of God into a lie, or think after the way of the flesh, after the way of natural man, rather than the thinking of God. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8 verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." The carnal mind, that which is without the things of Almighty God, that which isn't governed by those things, is at enmity against God. The thinking of the serpent is not subject to the law of God. The seed of the serpent, in fact, it's opposed. It's at enmity with the ways of God. It's opposite to what God requires of man. The serpent, we said, told an outright lie. He said, "Thou shalt not die." And we know what happens to every one of us. And this way of thinking is at enmity with God. Take, for example, Cain, over the page in Genesis 4 and verse 5. You see, Cain said, "God will accept what I'm prepared to give him," rather than doing what God required of him. God wanted him to do things as he had decreed, but Cain said, "I'll do it my way." And it's a mistake that many in the world fall into. In Genesis 4 and verse 5, we read, "But unto Cain, after he'd brought an offering, Abel brought an offering that was acceptable, Cain's was not. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." You see, Cain was going to do what he wanted to do. He was not subject to the law of God. He thought after the way of the serpent. For us, God has stipulated in his word, the Bible, how he requires us to worship him. The things we are to do, the things we're not to do. And if we're to be, if our mind is not to be a carnal mind, we are to think on those things and do them. John 4, verse 24, we read, "God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." You see, God has a way he requires us to worship him if we're to be classed with the righteous. We read in Genesis 3 and verse 15, "I'll put enmity between thy seed and her seed." If we have a look at back at Genesis 3 and verse 2 to 3, we read, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of the garden which God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." So when the serpent initially spoke to Eve, she spoke the truth. God has said, we are not to eat of that tree. She said they weren't to eat of it or they would die. And that's exactly what God had told Adam, and Adam had no doubt told his wife. She thought it over in her mind what the serpent had told her, who said, "Thou shalt not surely die," and she took that fruit and ate it. When the Bible speaks of the seed of the woman, it's referring to those who are opposite to the seed of the serpent. Those who, rather than believing a lie and being the authors of a lie, they do and think the things of the Spirit or the things of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest example of that. The Lord Jesus Christ, who thought on the things of his Father in all that he did. You see, he was the seed of the woman. The Lord Jesus Christ, though the Son of God, was also the Son of Man as he was born of Mary. And hence we have the seed of the woman. Matthew 1, verse 20 and 21. "But while he," that's Joseph, "thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be born of a woman, and as such, he was to be the seed of the woman, while he was also the Son of God. Luke 1, verse 34 and 35. Mary, talking to the angel, says, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall cover thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So while he was the Son of God, he was also the Son of Man, the Son that was born to Mary and was of the seed of the woman. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ in all his life did the things of God. He did not think after the ways of the flesh. He put those things out of his mind so that the thinking of the serpent was foreign to him. All he did was centred on his Father, on God. In Hebrews 10, the Apostle Paul says, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So the Lord Jesus Christ came to do his Father's will. He was of the seed of the woman who spoke the things of Almighty God. You see, he was not a man who spoke and believed and taught the lies of the serpent, but rather he delighted to think after the things of God. He spoke the truth of God in everything he said. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there was the greatest contrast with the thinking of the serpent. Rather than pleasing self, rather than speaking lies that contradicted the ways of God and doing that which was pleasing to the flesh, he did the will of his Father perfectly. In Christ there was no sin found, neither was there guile in his mouth. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 to 23. For even hereafter were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We're told that the Lord Jesus Christ left us an example. An example of one who did no sin. An example of one who followed the things of his Father. We're told that there was no guile found in his mouth. When he was threatened, he threatened not. When he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed himself unto his Father. And these are the attributes of the seed of the woman. The attributes that we're to have if we want that life and peace as a reward for those who follow Almighty God. Isaiah 55 gives a good definition of the two seeds. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Without the things of the Bible, our thoughts cannot be in any way aligned with the things of Almighty God, because it tells us that God's thoughts are so much higher than man's thoughts. If we're to endeavour to please God, we have to think on the ways of God, as the Lord Jesus Christ did, and endeavour to please God in all our doings. We read on in verse 15 of Genesis 3. He says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head." If we have a look in many other translations, we read "he." Rather than "it," we have "he." The NIV says, "He will crush your head." The New King James, "He shall bruise your head." The ASV, "He shall bruise thy head." So what we find here is it referring to a particular person, one who was of the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, the single person who did the will of God, speaking and doing his commandments through all his life. We are told that it or he would bruise the head of the serpent. And the word "bruise" has the meaning of bruise or crush, hence giving the idea of the serpent having its head crushed to the point, bruised to the point where it was crushed. The idea of the serpent being totally destroyed. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, it was in obedience to his Father. It was the will of his Father that this should happen, and the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life in obedience. In so doing, the struggle between truth and error, that is between the perfect character of God and the dictates of the flesh, took place in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the time of his death, he had completely overcome the flesh or the thinking of the serpent, since he died a man who had not sinned. And in so doing, he crushed the head of the serpent or the thinking of the serpent. You see, he took part of that same flesh and blood that we have. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. And so, in so doing, the Lord Jesus Christ overcame the thinking of the serpent, or the devil, the adversary, as this describes. He had exactly the same nature as you and I had, but never let its influences overcome him to cause him to sin. And in so doing, he crushed the head of the serpent. He crushed that wave of thinking that is in opposition to the ways of Almighty God. You see, the serpent is typical of the flesh as the source of sin, the source of all that is opposed to Almighty God. And the Lord Jesus Christ lived a life of obedience to his Father, and he put to death the evil propensities of the flesh, showing that the flesh could produce no good thing as far as God was concerned. He crushed that way of thinking. John 6, verse 63. We're told it's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You see, the flesh profits nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ put that way of thinking to death, and rather followed the way of the Spirit, or the way of his Father in heaven, because that was life. In Romans 7, in verse 17 to 21, we read the words of the Apostle Paul, where he says, "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me." The Apostle Paul, in these words here, was speaking of the nature he bore, and he described it as no good thing dwelling in him. He realized that the way of the flesh, or the thinking of the serpent, could profit him nothing, and was worthy only of destruction. In Galatians 3, we read in verse 17, "The ways of the flesh, which lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication," and so the list goes on. And once again, we have the contrast between the thinking of the serpent and the thinking of the woman. They are not attributes that give glory to God. They're a way of life that is to be put to death, as the Lord Jesus Christ did. Back in Genesis 3, verse 15, we have the last bit of that verse: "And thou shalt bruise his heel." It's speaking of what the serpent would do, or the seed of the serpent. It was to bruise the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a result of the enmity, this is what was to occur. While the seed of the woman crushed the head of the seed of the serpent, the seed of the serpent was to bruise the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know that if you're bruised in the head, it's probably going to be fatal. But if you're bruised on the heel, or your heel is crushed, it'll be an inconvenience, or at worst a blow that incapacitates. And isn't that what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ was bruised on the heel when he died by crucifixion on the cross. And though he died, because he had done no iniquity, the grave could not hold him. And God raised him the third day and gave him immortality. And in so doing, Christ triumphed over the flesh, or the sin-prone nature that he bare. Acts 2, verse 24. We find verse 23 and 24. "Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." That's what the seed of the serpent did to the Lord Jesus Christ. They bruised his heel. But we find in verse 24, "whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. His heel was bruised when he died. Philippians 2, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And so while they bruised his heel, God raised him up again and highly exalted him. So we say, how will this affect you? What effect does this have on you? We've seen that there's two ways, there's the righteous and the wicked. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. If we look in verse 21, we find what God did to Adam and Eve. And unto Adam and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. You see, they were naked. And when they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they realized that and were ashamed. And the covering they gave themselves wasn't sufficient. So God gave them a covering of skins. And what we find is that in giving them those skins, an animal had to be sacrificed, had to be killed. And it's a principle in Scripture that all things by the law, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. And we're told in Leviticus that the life of the flesh is in the blood, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. So in offering those lambs to give them the skins, Adam and Eve had to say that it was them who was worthy of death. And hence the life of the creature was typical of the person who would offer his entire life as a sacrifice to God, even unto death. The offering of this animal was typical of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Lamb of God, as we have in John 1 and verse 29. We see the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Well, how can we be part? What does this mean for us? In Galatians 3 and verse 29, we're told, 26 to 29, we're told that ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. As many have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if we are Christ, then we are heirs, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, by baptism into the Lord Jesus Christ, we can take on the promises that God has made. We can take on the promises that God has made so that we can be classed with the righteous. The other option is to be classed with the wicked. You see, it's a decision we make today. We can either think on the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, or follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, or we can follow the example of the serpent and believe a lie. It's a decision we have to make today that will affect our eternal well-being and will determine how the promises God has made will affect each one of us. We thank you for your time.